Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry of Oxford Baptist Church with our pastor, Andy Brown. We pray you'll be blessed as you apply these truths to your life.
I was reading the Christian Index the other day, and there was a story in there of a church who had just baptized someone for the first time in 8 years. The numbers had dwindled down to where it was just 5 or 10 members. But thankfully, God providentially came through and allowed that church the opportunity to baptize a new believer. The first time in 8 years. Could you just imagine the drought? Could you imagine the despair that there must have been inside that church? Who, no doubt, the believers collectively joined together and pray. No doubt the believers collectively join together and make some type of effort for outreach, but for them to not experience the blessings of God as far as salvation in 8 long years. Now, we know what it's like in Georgia to be in a drought. We understand how desperate our crops need rain. So we can understand, especially if you own property in Lake Lanier or near Lake Hartwell or things like that, how desperate rain is. I read another startling statistic in the Christian Index, and it's this: 25% of Georgia Baptist churches, which is who we are affiliated with, reported zero in their baptism mark last year. 25%. Baptisms, the rate of baptisms in the Southern Baptist Convention, the entire Southern Baptist Convention, which there's probably about 10 million individuals that make up Southern Baptist, the baptism rates are 50 members for every one baptism. In other words, it takes 50, for every 51 of you, there will be one baptism. Baptisms are down. Attendance is down. Giving is down. Over 70% of our churches have either plateaued or they are in decline. And as I'm reading that as a pastor, as I read those things, it is so gripping and startling. And I hope that it's gripping and startling for you. And the reason that it's gripping and startling for me is because there is a reality that is behind those statistics. And the reality is that we have a mission from God. Every church, every believer has a responsibility before God to go and make disciples of all the nations. That's our responsibility. To seek and to give the message of salvation to those who are without hope in Jesus Christ. What's the solution then? The solution this morning is to stand on solid ground. The solution this morning is not some pie-in-the-sky idea that may work or may not. No, the solution is to have our hope grounded on the only hope there is. Here's the solution. Are you ready for it? The solution is the power of God. That's the solution. Let's turn, if you will, this morning, and if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see this early church. This church has just been birthed. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, has recently atoned for the sins of the world by dying a substitutionary death on the cross for all mankind. He has been placed in a tomb. 3 days later, he was raised. A few days after that, he was ascended, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But before he ascended, he promised that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come upon a gathering of believers with tongues of fire. All of a sudden, Peter gets up. These disciples who were hiding in an upper room for fear of the Romans, all of a sudden, they're out in the streets and Peter is used to preach this message of salvation in Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that thousands of people got saved. So here we find this early church, this early community, this early set of believers joined together. And this morning in Acts chapter 2, in verses 42 through 47, we're going to see the ideal. I'm an idealist at heart, and I hope that you are as well this morning. I'm an optimist, and I think that things will get better. I know that there's a lot of gloom and doom, and people say, well, there'll be a great turning away, and yes, there will be, and things will get worse before they get better, but our intention is not to look for those things. Our intention is to desperately cry out and depend upon the hope of God, because He's the only hope that there is. So this morning, we look at the ideal, that to which we must strive, as well as that to which we must return to. So let's read the Bible together in Acts chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe, or fear, came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This morning I want to talk to you about God's growth plan. What does it take to grow a church? If our church is going to grow, if Oxford Baptist Church is going to grow, and listen, understand what I mean by growing. I mean growing deeper as well as wider. I don't want us to just grow wide before we grow deep, because that's not the way that it should be. We should grow both deep and wide. But if we are going to grow, I want to show you from this text three things that must be true if Oxford Baptist Church is going to grow. The first thing, if we're going to grow, we must have proper devotions. Look at verse 42. Do you see that word there? They devoted themselves to these things. We're going to look at these things just a little in just a moment, but I just want to pause right there. What does it mean to be devoted to something? I tell you one thing that it means to be devoted to something. As far as being devoted, devotion requires effort. If you are devoted to something, many of you are very devoted. I know you're devoted every day you get up, most of you, and have a cup of coffee. You're devoted to that cup of coffee. Most of you, when you get up, before you leave the house, at least I hope that this is true, please, please let it be true, you brush your teeth. You put on your deodorant. Have you ever gone out of work without putting your deodorant on and you feel terrible? Listen, I've happened. It didn't happen this morning, praise the Lord. But you're all devoted to things. But it's the effort that it takes from devotion, and that's where the rub is. We don't like to put effort with things. But if things are necessary, and if we see things as necessary and essential, then where's the effort? No matter what the effort, that's what we're going to do. So to be devoted to something, here's what it means. It means that you are steadily attentive to it. I was going through the pet store the other day with my wife and our little baby, Adelie, and I just decided that it would be neat. We were looking at all the lizards and the parrots and all the cats and dogs and all these, and then we went to the fish section. And I just thought, wouldn't it be neat to show Adelie the fish? And I began to notice, and she was oohing and aahing over the goldfish and all the other color of fish. But I noticed something written on the glass. In every tank, there were three levels of fish. There was the beginner, the intermediate, and the advanced. Now, you know what that means for me? That means that these labels that were there were labels of devotion. If you're going to get an advanced fish, Well, you're probably going to have to take him out every night and pet him and put him back to bed. If you get a beginner fish, then you can just forget about him for 3 days, and when you come back, you can clean out the tank and he'll still be alive. For me, I would need the beginner fish, just being honest. But that those labels that were there, they are labels of devotion. Look at this word here in the Bible in verse 42. You see, they devoted themselves. Oftentimes when we think about the ED ending, we think of something that is just in the past tense. But this word here, and this is such a rich word because it has this continual action associated with it. They weren't just devoted one time in the past. They were continually attending themselves to these things. They were always doing these things. Understand who these people are. This church that's gathered here, this is a new community. That which did not exist before exists now. They are the ones who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation. They have been sealed with the power and promise of the Holy Spirit. What did not exist in their hearts before exists now. They were a new community of faith that was formed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these people that were gathered here, that were particular people, they were devoting themselves. They were the people of God. And their devotion, listen, their devotion to the Lord is seen, listen, in the things that they are devoted to. Devoted to one another, as well as devoted to those on the outside. And that's the way that it runs. That's the reality of things, is you love God. Listen carefully. You love God, and as you love God, you will automatically love the things that He loves. And what does God love? Well, the Bible says that God is love. He loves everyone, regardless of their sexual orientation, regardless of their skin color, regardless of how far they've gone down the rabbit hole. He loves everyone. Their devotion then is seen internally. They're devoted to one another as well as externally. These people, they are those who have this new identity in Christ. Since they have this new identity, it means that we live and we act a certain way. When we're talking about devotion this morning, understand that if you are in Christ, that is, if you are His, then what I'm going to describe to you is just the way of life for us now. It's just the way that it is. It shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't surprise us. It should not be strange to us to think about the things that we are devoted to. It's just who we are. It's the reality of what God has called us to be. So let's look this morning at four things that they were devoted to, four things that captivated their devotion. Four things that they value. The first thing, look in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Now, what's the teaching of the apostles? No doubt that this is exactly the message that Jesus taught the apostles. When they were with Him, Jesus had a large following. Many times His following was like a roller coaster ride, up and down, up and down. But there was always a select few, 12, that He always kept close to Him. They were the ones that we understand after He would teach a parable, they would come to Him and they'd say, "Hey Jesus, what did that mean? Could you mind telling us what that meant?" And He would teach them. And it wasn't some secret knowledge. It wasn't just for them. It was special instruction for them so that they could then turn around and tell the entire world after salvation had been accomplished. So the apostles, well, the message of the apostles is the message that Jesus taught them. And you say, well, do we have that today? And I say, absolutely, yes. You and I have the teaching of the apostles. And you say, well, where is it? Here it is, right here. This is the message of the apostles. This is the message of God all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation. We have the message of the apostles. Think about the Gospels. Who wrote Matthew? Matthew wrote Matthew. You're good today. Matthew wrote Matthew. Think about it. If you look at the Gospels, if you just look, for example, at the most, if you look at the book of Matthew, what do you have in Matthew 5 through 7? That's something called the Sermon on the Mount. That's an entire sermon where Jesus stands on this mountain and he begins to proclaim this new era, this new way of life. Love your neighbor as yourself. If your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for a man to lose his right eye and left arm and all these other things than to enter into the fire of hell, he says. And so what do we have fixed in between Matthew? We have the teaching of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount, how we live and act in light of the fact that Christ has come. And in His coming, He brought His kingdom and is indeed bringing His kingdom. They were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. Next, look what they were devoted to. They were devoted to fellowship. There's a word that you need to know because it's such a rich word and oftentimes it's used in many places, but the Greek word there for fellowship is koinonia. Such a good word. Such a word for you to put in your vocabulary. It's spelled with a K. Koinonia. And that word just means this deep level of fellowship. You see, look at what they're doing here. Look at verse 44 through 46. All who believed were together. You see that word? That's a play off of that word koinonia. They were together. They had this deep level of fellowship. It says that they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, some individuals, some commentators who are wrong, they want to say, well, this is the proof of communism right here. Listen, let me make this distinction to you. There's a difference between descriptive and prescriptive. This is not a prescription for the way that we necessarily should live our lives, and we can talk about this in another lesson in another time, but this is just describing what happened. They had this level of fellowship between total strangers, perhaps. Because of the common faith that they had in Jesus Christ, they were together and they had all things in common. And what's the greatest thing that they had in common? The greatest thing that they had in common was their faith in Jesus Christ. And what did that result in? It resulted in a new life, in a new filling of the Holy Spirit. You see this language here. It's almost as if this new community is this new family of faith. There's a man by the name of Joseph Hellerman who wrote a book that it's worth your read. It's called When the Church Was a Family. And you see this language here. They're devoting themselves to one another. They're giving away their possessions. As whoever has a need, they have this idea that says, you know, we care more about you than we care about what we have, and so we're willing to give it away. It's almost as if, and I believe the reality is that this new group of believers had a closer knit than many individuals shared with their own family members. And that shouldn't be too foreign for us, because Jesus has already paved the path. In Matthew, he said this in Matthew 10:37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Another instance, Jesus was asked one time, who is my family and all these things? Let me read it for you in Matthew chapter 12. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. So Jesus was asked a question, who are your mother and brothers? And who did he point to? And his mother and brother was there. Mary was there. Jude was there. All of these individuals was there. But Jesus points to those who are followers of him. He points to his disciples and he says, they are my family. He goes on and he says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So what did they value? They valued the teaching of the apostles. They valued the fellowship, the common ground that they had as believers. But look at the third thing that they valued. They valued praying. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, which is a level of fellowship, and the prayers. Do you value prayer? Do you make it your effort and your ambition to value prayer? The verb pray, listen to this. The verb pray appears in the New Testament 85 times. Let's just pray. 34 out of those 85 times appear in Luke and Acts. And who wrote Acts? Luke wrote Acts. Out of those 34, 16 appear in Acts alone. You know what that tells me? Just looking at the way the text is written. Luke wants us to see. The Holy Spirit, through Luke, wants us to see that this early church valued praying together. I'm so encouraged when I hear you pray. When we have prayer meeting here, and when I'm around you and I get to come to your Sunday school class and all these different things, when we have our prayer time, it encourages my heart to hear you pray. You say, well, preacher, I'm not good at praying. Listen, I understand some of those thoughts. But you don't know, just from a pastor's perspective, when I'm kneeling down here in front and we're having our prayer time, to hear you pray, it blesses my heart. And I hope that you value prayer. But you know what I hope at Oxford Baptist? I hope that it's true of us in our Sunday school time, in our prayer time, when we're worshiping together, that you can tell those who are outside visiting could come in and tell these people they love God. But they also love prayer. Prayer is not some cold thing that we just do, bada bada ba, amen. No, it's this intimate level that we get to have fellowship with God. But many of you, this is not a sermon on prayer this morning, but many of you, I know, and I'm there too, we oftentimes in our praying, we think about praying and who's in the room listening to our prayers, as opposed to praying to Almighty God. You know what prayer is? Or prayer, what it means, I should say? Prayer means depending upon and submitting to God's direction. If you're really depending upon God, if you really want to go the way that He says go, then you're going to be in constant communication with Him. And I'll just be honest with you. It's hard, dear friends. The old saying goes, it's hard to stumble when you're on your knees. Well, I want another one for you. It's hard to squabble when you're on your knees. Bickering back and forth. Which side's right? Which side's left? Don't ask me. Ask God. It's hard for there to be bickering and fighting. And I've seen so many churches, and thankfully it's not here, praise God. And I pray that it would never be here, a spirit of discord. But I have seen so many churches just torn apart. The solution would have been not at that business meeting that they had that was so terrible, but the solution would have been prior to that business meeting, many years in advance, if that church valued, if the people of that church valued praying. But let's keep going in the text. Here's the fourth thing of what the fourth value that they valued. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. The fourth thing that they valued was worship. This church, this ideal church, this fresh church valued worshiping together. Look at verse 43. It says, and awe came upon every soul. That is, fear came upon every soul. And one preacher said before, and I believe he's right, what does it mean to fear God? How about this, fear? What does it mean to fear God? It means to fear Him. We oftentimes think, well, let's candy coat that. Let's talk about love and respect. And I believe it is all of those things. But let's not forget the main essential ingredient to fear is fear. They had this awe of God, this they stood in wonder of how good and what God was doing through His power expressed in His church. It says, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now, you could argue here, and I believe that you could. I looked at verse 43 and verse 47 where it says fear and praising, and I regulated that to be worshiping, but I think you could make a strong argument this morning that worshiping is seen all throughout this passage of Scripture. Everything that they're doing, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the praying, having fellowship together, that's all encompassed in what it means to worship this great God, and it's expressed, and it expresses itself through this awe and fear that captivates every soul. You know what fear points to? As we see here, fear points to God's work in the new community. You know what that means? It means that since God is working, you better pay attention. It means that when you look at a place and when you see a church that has been blessed of God and the anointing of God is upon them and He is just blessing them, then the world better pay attention. Henry Varley once said, and I believe that he's right, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is fully sold out to Him. You know what America hasn't seen yet? And maybe we'll be the ones to show the world what God can do with a church who is fully and totally sold out to Him. Having their own agenda, putting all those things aside. Having their own wanton pleasures and all these different things, putting those things aside. Let's totally sell out to God. And that means that we'll be worshiping Him. Do you see this? The world better pay attention. That's what's going on here. The world better pay attention to what God is doing. Proper devotions, number one. Number two, if we're going to grow, we must have a good reputation. Not only must we have the proper devotions, not only must we have our values set in place, but we also have to have a good reputation. Look at verse 47. Praising God. Look at this next part. And having favor with all the people. This early church had favor with all the people. I don't think that that just means those who are involved in the church. That word all the people means all those who were on the outside as well. That word there, favor, is the word for grace. It means that they were looked with eyes of grace upon the community that was outside. And I'll tell you something, as a Christian pastor standing in a Christian church, that's something that we have lost in our culture. We, as Christians, have lost the favor of the people. Listen to me carefully when I preach this morning. Listen to me carefully. I understand the balance. And it's a delicate balance. Love not the world nor the things in the world, but Jesus prayed in John 17 that the Father would keep us from evil, but not take us out of the world, but let us influence the world that we're in. Unfortunately today, because of all of these things that happen, take for example, whenever a natural disaster strikes, whenever something terrible happens in our country, we are so quick to speak. We got guys that blame God. Well, God sent all these natural things and all these. I think sometimes we just need to pause. Just be silent. Put a mute button. And just watch the way that we live. And let the way that we live tell the story. Christians should be the most noble men on the planet. Christians should be the most loving people on the planet. But how many instances have you heard where people come to church and they meet someone who is supposedly a Christian and they never come to church again because of the experience that they had? How many times have you taken your car or taken your possession to a Christian mechanic and been burned? How many times have you gone and shopped at a Christian establishment and then nickel and dime you for everything? You understand what I'm saying? This church had favor with all the people. And there's a delicate balance that we have to live there. How far do we go without losing our conviction? How far do we go without giving up one thing just to gain another? And listen, I don't know the answer to those things, but at least there's a rub, there's a tension that's there, and that's where we live, and that's okay. But I'm so concerned that for many of us, we don't care. We don't care about the concern. Who cares about reaching the lost? I'm going to heaven, and what that means then is that I'm not going to meet you where you are. You're going to have to come to me. Forget what Jesus did for me in meeting me where you're going to have to come to me. I'm not going to where you are. And I want to tell you, dear friends, that this is one of the reasons that we're in the state that we're in now is because Christians, you and I, have lost our hearing with our culture because our culture thinks that we really don't care about them. But do we care about them? There was an instance of a group of Muslims that were walking in the streets of this British town, and this British town had arrested one of the Muslim ladies, and they were walking down the streets, and they were preaching to them. They were walking down the streets, and they were saying, "To hell with the police, the British police." And they were saying that time and time again, and they were being literal when they said that. They wanted them to burn in hell. Is that the reality that we have of people? When we see a couple of homosexuals kissing, and it gets us to our bones, it makes us, it disturbs us, the reaction that we have, is it that we weep for them and we hope that they change, or do we really want them to get what they deserve? That's not what Jesus came to say. That's not the message that Jesus came to preach. You see, this church here, they had favor with all the people. And you know, from where I stand, I understand if you go too far one way, you're labeled a moderate or a liberal. But if you go too far the other way, you're labeled a fundamentalist or all these other types of things. Where's the balance? And I tell you where the balance is. The balance is found in Scripture. Ecclesiastes says this: "It is good that you grasp one thing and not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes away with both of them." So what's the answer? Fear God. What's the answer? Fear God. Let me tell you this morning, the Bible's clear. What people think of us matters. 1 Timothy, just a couple of verses for you. 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the preacher in the church. He says, "He must also be well thought of by those outside the church." You know what that means? It means those who look through our stained glass, what they think matters. Now, how far does it matter? That's a good question. But it matters. The Bible says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, here Paul is preaching to this church that Paige Patterson called a troubled yet triumphant church. They were having all kinds of issues, and then they were squabbling about teaching in tongues and all these things. And listen to what Paul says: "If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds?" In other words, what's Paul saying? What those on the outside think of us matters. I'm not saying we go out and we set up a confession booth and begin to confess for the crusade and say we're sorry and repent of all this. I'm not saying that, but here's what I'm saying. We seek to gain the respect of people on the outside. Francis Schaeffer, who was a great philosopher, here's what he said. Before he viewed someone, when he would go out witnessing, he said before he viewed them as saved or lost, he would see them first as made in the image of God. That changes everything. That changes our entire perspective. You see, having favor starts on the inside. Listen carefully. If we don't care for one another, how can we care for others? If we don't even have a good reputation amongst brothers, then how can we even fathom having a good reputation against those who are on the outside? And listen, dear friends, the way that you and I sometimes talk to one another, it's ridiculous. The way that you and I sometimes interact with one another, it is not seasoned with grace. We have to prove ourselves in different meetings. We have to have our way accomplished, and it's just ungodly. Even in my own profession, being a pastor, there's so much jealousy that is so rampant. You got to have the biggest church in order to be the political guy in the Southern Baptist Convention. If you don't give 11%, you can't even be the president or anything. And it's terrible. It's ungodly. If we don't have a good reputation within ourselves, then how do we expect to have a good reputation on the outside? This is third and final. We have to have, if we're going to grow, we have to have proper devotions, a good reputation, and this is my favorite one here. We have to have the blessing of God. Look at this. Do you see this in verse 47? They were praising God, having favor with all the people, and then look at the result. Do you see it? The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Wouldn't it be great, dear friends, if you and I would gather together and day by day we didn't ever have to worry about a Sunday where we didn't have to baptize someone? Wouldn't that be great? How do you get it? You have to have the blessing of God. Unless God builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. God caused the growth. It was supernatural growth. It was God doing His work in the hearts of those whom He saved, coming to Him. It was God doing the work in this church. And I say to you this morning that I beg God to do a mighty work here. Don't you want to see God do a mighty work here? Well, I can tell you this morning, if you desire to see God do a mighty work here, then you are praying exactly, you are lining yourself up exactly with what God says. He says that He desires all men to be saved. He says that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. He says in Revelation chapter 7, as John's looking prophetically, he looks up in heaven and he sees a great multitude gathered from every tribe, every nation, all peoples, a multitude that no one could count. What's God's desire for you and me at Oxford? It is for Him to bless us. But understand what I'm saying this morning. Psalm 67 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine down upon us. But listen to this next part. That your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all the nations. We're talking about blessing this morning. I'm not talking about God giving you health, wealth, wisdom. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God blessing you to be a blessing to Him. And how do you bless Him? Well, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And then what did Jesus say? And the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. How are we going to grow this morning? Well, we've got to have the proper values. We've got to confess the same things. That confession is going to mean that the way the world watches us to see this people who really love God and who really love their neighbor will develop a good reputation. And as a result of that, God will do what He said He would do. And we're praying for Him to do it, to make His face shine down upon us and bless us so that we can do whatever we can to get the gospel to as many people as possible, as fast as possible, as clearly as possible. That's what we must do. So how about you this morning? How about you this morning? Are you ready to be mature? I'll tell you this. A maturing church is a growing church. I've said this before and I'll say it again. You can have a church of 50. Can be at a greater level of health than a church of 5,000. But listen carefully. A church of 50, if they're healthy, will not remain a church of 50. Here we are gathered together. There's probably about 140, 150 people here today. If we're healthy, we won't remain 140. We won't remain 150. We'll go out and we'll reach as many as we can. And this is the reason that we desire. Number one, obedience. Number two, because we care about those whom we reach and witness. You may be here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have never placed your faith in Him and given your life wholly to Him. I'm going to invite you to do that this morning. I'm going to invite you to do exactly what the Bible says. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you know that you're a sinner this morning, if you see how far God seems from you, if you see yourself as a sinner in need of salvation, all you have to do is ask Him and He'll save you. I'm going to ask you to do another thing this morning. Some of you may be sitting here and you have yet to join this church, or you're looking for a church home, or you need to come and you need to renew your membership here because it's been a while since you've been here. I'm going to invite you this morning to come. Join alongside us. We're not looking for a big numerical growth so much as we're looking for God to use people and raise up people here to go out and bring people in, to go out and influence our community. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your kindness. Thank you for loving us so much. I just pray, Lord God, that you would use this message and plant it deep within our hearts. Have your way with us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray God will use this message for His glory in your life. If you would like more information, please feel free to contact us at info@oxfordbaptistchurch.com. Oxford Baptist Church is located in Oxford, Georgia. If you're close, we'd love to meet you.